Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. 2 Samuel is where we are today. The book of 2 Samuel. We will be looking at three different portions within two chapters, so we will just read responsively every other verse. And so 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We will begin reading in verse number 1. We will read verses 1 through 5, 24 to 27, and then a portion in chapter 12. And so 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verses 1 through 5. I will read the first verse, and we will read responsibly. The Bible says this. It says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon, besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And he said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Now let's look down to verse number 24 of the same chapter, verse number 24. Let's read verse 24 together. Ready? Begin. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messengers, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And now let's look at chapter 12, down to verse 13. So chapter 12, verse 13. We will read 13 and 14. And let's read verse 13 together. Ready? Begin. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our sermon. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that as our pastor preaches your word to your people, that we'd have open hearts, open ears, open minds. God, speak to us individually and corporately. Might we be attentive to what the Spirit would have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Bring my worries to you. 2 Samuel, of course, we're talking in a roundabout way about some subjects that would deal with our ability to be involved in God's ultimate purpose for our life, which is to reach others and to teach them. That is really God's main thrust, God's main purpose for us as Christians on this earth. God wants us to be involved with that. Now, as we think about that, all of us have some type of influence over others. Whether if you're a parent, you have influence over your children. Even as grandparents, you have influence over your grandchildren. In families, even siblings to a certain extent, particularly the older ones, exert an influence over their family. Where you work, in your everyday life, at church, and really as a Christian. Whether we like it or not, if you are a Christian, you are saved, you are a child of God, and you represent the King of Kings. You represent God on this earth. Not that God expects you to be perfect, but when the world looks at us, and it's unfortunate, to be real honest with you, a lot of them use us as a measuring stick to judge Jesus Christ. And that's, I'm not saying that's right, but that's the reality of the matter. I heard someone say that Christians are the best advertisement for Christianity. Also, I've heard that Christians are the worst advertisement for Christianity. It is up to us. This morning, and by the way, when we think of influence, we can influence others one of two ways. We can influence actively. In other words, we seek to be a good influence. We seek to be the type of person in everything we do that can encourage others in our faith or in the faith. We also can be an influence passively. In other words, we're not actively seeking to do that, but the fact of the matter is we are, especially as people know, we are Christian. This morning, I want to look at something that keeps us from having the kind of right spiritual influence, testimony, witness, whatever you want to call it, that the Lord would want us to have. And it's very, very simple. It's sin. We understand this tragic story about David and Bathsheba. Very well-known Bible story. This time when the kings, there was a certain time when kings would go off to war. And so it was time for them to go off. And for whatever reason, David did not go out this particular time. And as David is sitting around his home and with not really a lot to do, he looks out of his window and he catches a glimpse of Bathsheba cleaning herself. David immediately, as you can read into the text, has wrong thoughts or desires towards her. Now, David had plenty of wives. But so David does his little thing and he sends down to inquire of her. Just so happens she is the wife of one of his mighty men. If you read through the books in Kings and Chronicles, they give a list of David's mighty men. I believe there's 30 or 40 of them. These are his guys. These are guys that would take down several people at one time. I mean, these were tough guys. These were the guys he counted on in battle and in war. Uriah was one of them. In spite of all that, because the wheels of this sin had started to tweak, to turn, He sends and brings her up. They have an illicit relationship, and she gets married. She gets pregnant. David, trying to cover his tracks, brings her husband back, hoping that, and I'll be sensitive here, hoping that he comes back and goes home and spends a couple days with his wife, and then when she finds out that she's pregnant, that he'll think the child is his. By the way, you say, what kind of nutty thought process is that? That's what happens when we get caught up in some things. We're not thinking correctly. He is a very straightforward guy. He wouldn't go down and see his wife. He goes, how can I go down and be with my wife when all my buddies are off at war? That's not right. So finally, David feels pressed into the corner, and so he sends word for Joab to put Uriah at the front of the battle, send him in on the first wave, which was usually, you know, where the most casualties are going to occur, and then back off of him to make sure he gets killed. That happens. And then we see the verse that we saw there in chapter 13 is he gets called out by God through Nathan. But what I want us to notice is the consequences that his sin had. It was bad. The enemies of God, as Nathan told him, now have a license to really, in a sense, blaspheme and be critical and ridicule their God. They all had false gods. And you understand this wasn't just a political kingdom, although David was political king, but there was a spiritual aspect to it that David pushed. And all of his enemies who worship idols and false gods, which were, by the way, the idols and the false gods of that day were involved a whole lot of immorality. A whole lot of immorality. That was just part and parcel of their worship. And yet, the true God was different from that. And here's David, and now the enemies are going to hear about that, and they're going to say, I guess your God's not much different than what you've been telling us or what you've been pushing. So there was consequences towards the enemy of God. There was consequences in his own family. Many of his children went out and did things, and some horrific things happened to David. If you look at it, it's really a result and a punishment for what he had done with Bathsheba. And then in his kingdom, think about that. Here he was, supposed to be this leader, and he's off in all this nonsense. And I know that Joab caught it. By the way, Joab was very unloyal to him towards the end of his life, but I'll just be honest with you. Part of that's on David. He saw that. So there's all these consequences. Now, I want us to notice that none of us are perfect, and all of us still sin. Now, not all of us are going to sin in here to the extent that David did. I don't think anybody here is plotting to murder somebody. And if you are, come see me. I have some names. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Strike that from the record. That was a really bad joke. But we're not perfect. I understand that. But all of us must be careful that as we live for God would want us to, that we follow his commands. By the way, God sets the bar high. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye also holy in all manner of conversation. Manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God understands that we are frail. God understands that we sin. But he also says, here's the bar I want you to strive for. And the bar is, let's be holy like our God. Let's not think sin is something very, very, very small. But I want you to notice three things about sin as we think about it, because it will kill any proper influence we have, and it also causes issues for us. Three things I want you to understand. First of all, I want you to understand about sin. Its cost is loss. Now, I'm not saying, sometimes we get upset, we may say something to somebody we shouldn't, and we shouldn't say it, but we understand that. That was heat of the moment. But some of the worst sin is when we go into it with open eyes. We have an opportunity to think it through, and we still choose to do our own thing. And whenever we sin, you always lose something. Sin always costs. You say, well, by the way, then what is, how do we go to heaven? Well, that's because Jesus Christ, he came and paid the ultimate cost for us. Sometimes people look at Christianity and say, that's just too easy. This easy believism and, you know, bloody, it's just too easy for us. It is for us, but can I just tell you something? It's not in the cost. Jesus had to pay his life. That cost had to be paid. Now, if you trust Jesus and you're saved, your sin is not going to take you to hell. Jesus has forgiven you for all your sin. But can I just tell you something? Why we live on this earth, we need to be very careful, because there is a cost to sin. The Bible mentions a few. Let me just mention a couple before we move on. Do you know what causes us? It cost us the loss of fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says this: if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know what he's saying here? There is no way we can have that open fellowship with God if we are walking in sin and we have this darkness in our life. What it is, it cuts off that open and free relationship that we can have with God on a daily basis because we're saved. There's no way we can be close to God when we are purposely disobeying him. Now, if you're married, you kind of understand this. I don't have this issue, but Brother Ricardo, we've counseled many times. He has this issue sometimes. Him and his wife get into fights. She called it a war, didn't she? I'm kidding, by the way. But let's just say Brother Ricardo has a... Now, Christians, we don't fight with our wives. We have disagreements. Yeah. Okay. So he has a disagreement with his wife. There was an issue there. Do you think as long as that issue's on the table that they're really going to have close relationship at that particular time? How many of you know what the silent treatment is? By the way, as a husband, sometimes that sounds pretty good. But anyhow, silent treatment, right? The silent treatment is just a way of saying, something's right here. Oh, but I gave her flowers and kind of funny, she threw them away. That's a sign, cowboy, okay? What do you have to do? The issue's got to be dealt with. You got to get that issue out of the way. And this could be in any relationship. But when God, look, what does it say in Isaiah? That your sins have separated between you and your God, that he won't hear you. Sometimes God's not listening to us because we're allowing something that we know is wrong, some disobedience, and we won't deal with it. And God's like, I'm not going to listen to you. Let's get the issue settled. When we willingly sin, we lose fellowship. We also lose joy. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 12. This psalm was written by David, recounting how things were going for him at this time when he was going through this whole thing after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now, he did not say, "Lord, restore my salvation." By the way, you don't lose your salvation. Amen. If you know Jesus and you're saved for good. But he's saying, Lord, something is missing in my life. I don't have that joy anymore that I should have because I'm a child of God. I've lost that. And I'm gonna get this thing right with you. And please give me that joy back. You understand that when we purposely choose to do our own thing and violate God's mandates of Scripture, there's no lasting joy. Oh, and sin always throws itself out there as there's an excitement in some of it, and there's this, but Hebrews tells us that Moses wouldn't even do that to the joy, the temporary, the fleeting joy, the pleasures of sin for a season, short time. It doesn't last, because then comes the guilt, then comes the consequences, then comes the shame, because you've disobeyed your God. He said, I lost this joy. Sin always has a payday. Whenever I hear the story, Nathan came up to him and Nathan told a story about a man who took somebody's ewe lamb to feed somebody when he had all the ones he wanted. And David got indignant and said, why would the guy take somebody else's when he had all that he needed? And he gets indignant and says, that man, and Nathan just sticks his finger in his face and says, thou art the man. He's saying, I was talking about you. Can I just tell you something? When he said that, as soon as the words fell out of his mouth, I guarantee you David knew exactly what he was talking about. And I'm going to say this, and I can't prove it from Scripture, but I'm almost pretty sure that there was a relief in David. It's out now. God, I'm found out. Now I can. It was weighing on him. Read the Psalms that David wrote during this time when he was hiding it. He talked about it affected his body physically. And I could just imagine, like, I'm busted, but now I can get it out and I can get it fixed. Why? He didn't have any joy. Then lastly, there's a loss of freedom. John chapter 8 and verse 34, very interesting. It says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." See, Satan will tell you on the front side, go do what you want because it'll make you happy. It's almost like he's saying, sin will serve you. But once we sin, what happens is we get caught in a vicious cycle, and now we're the servant of sin. What we thought we would do that would make us happy and give us what we want, now it's dominating and it's running our lives. Be very careful. When we sin, we're now serving sin. And by the way, sin makes us pay for serving. Look at Gehazi. He had that covetousness and he lied to Elisha and he paid for it. Naomi in the book of Ruth, remember, she took off and they disobeyed God. They went into Moab and everything fell apart. And when she came back home, the people could just look at her. And when they saw her and they're like, is this Naomi? They couldn't believe it was her because of the physical changes in her, they saw in her because she had disobeyed God. And you can go on and on. But let me just tell you this. Whereas sin enslaves us, grace frees us. And why would we want to go back to bondage? It's a shame for those of us who are Christians who have been freed from the power of sin in our life, have been freed from its effects in our life. Why would we willingly want to go back when we could be free? No one in their right mind would do that. 1949, a man by the name of John Currier was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred and paroled to a work release on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, about 20 years later, Currier's sentence was terminated, and a letter of the good news was sent to him. But through a mistake, John never saw the letter, and he was never told anything about it. Life on the farm was very hard. And there was really no future. And he worked day after day. And it took 10 years after the time that he was supposed to be released before someone found the mistake and went to him and corrected the mistake and he was freed. But for 10 years, he served in hard bondage when he didn't have to. Now, that was no mistake on his part. But Christians, we do that all the time. We allowed ourselves to get tangled up in something when we can be free. So we see the cost is lost. Number two, I want you to see the consequences are large. Over and above what we lose, there's an even sadder consequence to sin. And I want you to get this. When we think of it, we think solely in terms of ourselves, don't we? But God says there's an even greater consequence. And here it is. Here's the large consequence of sin, is what it does to God. It just seems like we program ourselves to think that everything about our lives and everything about salvation, because it is so good, by the way, not, this is natural, it's all good for us. And by the way, it is good for us. But we never think about God. You know what motivated God to send Jesus in the first place? So that we could be saved from our sins, so we could go spend eternity in heaven with him. So that we could have that sin forgiven in our life, so that we could have a relationship with him. And yet so often we make the whole Christianity solely about ourselves. Have we ever thought about God? It affects him more. Yes, it affects us, but it affects him more. He's the one we say we love. He's the one who gave us salvation. He's the one we claim to worship, and yet we don't realize when we sin, it's not just affecting us and those around us, it's affecting our Savior. How does it do that? Well, firstly, it displeases God. As we read that chapter, and we could have read the whole chapter, we saw how David got into the sin. And then the rest of the chapter is David's trying to get out of it, And then David's finally terminating it. And that whole chapter, if you read it, it's like, man, this is just a bunch of junk. This is not good. This is bad. It's just nothing but David and his plan and his sin and all that. And then you get right down to the very end of the chapter, and it's almost thrown out as an afterthought, but really it should be a main thought. Verse 27, chapter 11. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's a one-sentence commentary on all the verses that went before it. Here's all 26 verses about the nonsense and all that David's doing and how he's getting farther from God and trying to bury it, and now he's got to go farther than he thought he would ever go, and at the end, God just kind of throws his 2 cents in. What he did displeased God. That is the crux of the whole matter. Yes, we could think about all kinds of things. David should have been at war. David shouldn't have been moping around his house. Bathsheba, I don't know, shouldn't have been on the up on her roof taking a bath. I don't know, okay? But you can look at all that. The bottom line is, it displeased God. You know, I like Joseph. Not you, although I do like you, Joseph. I like Joseph in the Bible. Listen, all that nonsense, and Potiphar's wife's throwing herself at him, and he's lonely young man. His family's bailed out on him. He's in a foreign country. He's had nothing but bad things happen. And here is this beautiful woman probably throwing herself at him, although she was married. And he says, how can I do this wickedness against God? What kept Joseph from falling for probably the biggest temptation he would face, and probably, if you're trying to take him down, the best temptation he would face? Because he said, can't do that to God. It displeases God. In the 30s, American president Calvin Coolidge, he didn't talk a lot. After returning from church one day, his wife asked him, what did the preacher preach about? He looked at her and said, sin. She looked at him and said, okay, what did he have to say about it? He said, he was against it. God's against it. Whenever we sin, we're not just sinning, doing our own thing. Well, it's just my life. If you're a Christian, it's not just about your life. It's about the Lord. And he's saying, you're displeasing me. And none of us would want to purposely do that. Also, it not only displeases him, it dishonors him. Look at verse 14 of chapter 12. He says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Not only is it affecting me now, not only is it affecting God, but now it's dishonoring God to everybody that knows what's going on. And I'll be honest with you, that I understand. If we're looking at things, we could say, that's not fair to God. I get that. And I would tell people, sometimes you talk to people or you're inviting them to church and they're like, there's too many hypocrites in church. I know this guy at work, and it's like, I know 12 others. I know this and I know that. And I would say, don't judge God by other people. But unfortunately, they do. And a lot of times they excuse it. Everything we should do should be what we had our theme in 2014. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When people look at us and look at our life, would they say, wow, God's really blessing them. I wonder what that's about. Or would they look at us and say, I guess that Jesus thing just doesn't work. And by the way, the people you know don't expect you to be perfect, but they do expect you to be genuine. Let's work on that. Our sin dishonors God. Just think about this. God was dishonored not by anything that he did, but by something somebody else did. There was a man named Edwin Thomas Booth. He was a famous actor in the 1800s. Once he was waiting for a train on the platform in Jersey City. As he was waiting, a young boy slipped from the edge of the crowd and had fallen inadvertently into the path of the train. Without thinking, Edwin raced to the edge of the platform and pulled the young man up out of the way of the train as it was coming. The grateful boy recognized him, but he didn't know who the boy was. It wasn't until later he received a letter of thanks from President Abraham Lincoln. The boy that he had saved was Lincoln's son, Robert Todd Lincoln. Now you think this guy would be a hero. If you know the head of the story, he was the brother of John Wilkes Booth, who assassinated President Lincoln. And from that time on, because they knew who he was and they knew who his brother was, he was associated with his brother, and his life was pretty rough and it was pretty hard. There was nothing he could do to make amends for it. Now that's unfair, right? We would agree. And it's unfair, but it's a reality. Unfortunately, sometimes people dishonor God because of Christians. And I would encourage you today, strive to be a Christian that does not dishonor God. And then lastly, it distorts God. I want to read a verse from Proverbs. He says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked, Proverbs 25, 26, is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. What that means is when a person who claims to be righteous, claims to know God, and their life doesn't match up with it, it's like a corrupted spring or river. In other words, it's saying that the source is bad. And what people do sometimes, it distorts God to say, you know, God's not all that good after all. We need to be very, very careful. Gandhi, the Indian ruler, it's well said that one time he had studied about Christ and he started getting interesting about Christ, and he went to a church in India. In India, they have that caste system where, you know, if you're not the higher up, you're a lower down, they don't want to help you because they think they're messing up your karma. But even in the church that he went to, they had that and they would not allow him in. And he's famously said that I would have been a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. Let's not distort God. Lastly, we can end on a good note here. And its cure is listed. In the verses that we read, David did one thing right after his horrible sin. You know what it was? When Nathan pointed his finger at his face and said, I'm talking about you, you're the man, David said, you're right. You're right. And from that point on, David tried to correct it. Sin is never a pleasant topic. But God does tell us that when we do something that's wrong, when we do sin, we have to deal with it. If we don't deal with sin when it's small, it's just going to grow and we're going to get worse and worse and worse. How do we deal with our sin? Let me give you a couple of thoughts and we'll be done here. Do like David did first. Accept it personally. David didn't argue. David didn't make excuses. Well, you know, I was up on the, what in the world was she doing outside taking a bath? Didn't she know my house was above hers and I was going to be able to see it? I mean, by the way, isn't that what we do? We're almost conditioned to make excuses. I mean, it starts in our little children. We ask if they do something wrong and they make excuse. By the way, parents, this is free. Whenever you allow your children to make excuses for something, you're setting them up for a life pattern. Just say, look, you're not in trouble. Just tell me the truth. Well, you will be in trouble, but if you try to hide it, you're in worse trouble. Just accept it. And we do that so often. We do, well, I was mad at my husband, or I was mad at my wife, or I got mad at my boss, or this person did this to me, and I feel justified in what I'm doing. No matter what anybody does to you, that doesn't have to determine how you act towards them or how you act at all. Don't let other people dictate what you do. Let God dictate what you do. But let's accept it. Just say, you know what, Lord? That was wrong. That was wrong. I admit it. I was wrong. Then you confess it quickly. We talked about the first in verse John that says we're walking in darkness, but he brought it into a positive. Verse 9 of 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, thank God he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not just that, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just confess it. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever we sin, God already knows. Are you with me? Sometimes you get down to pray and there's something there. And if you have something you need to confess to God, when you get to pray, it'll be on your mind. And that's okay. God brings it to our mind so we can just bring it to his attention. Lord, I know that was wrong. I'm sorry. I did it. But we try to hide it. It doesn't work. Just confess it. God, you know, do you know God wants us to get it right because God wants us to have that freedom of relationship with Him? Confess it quickly. And then, this is a tough one that sometimes we don't get. Forsake it completely. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy." In other words, He's not going to give us what we deserve. Do you know confessing and forsaking go together? We confess it because we know it's wrong and we're committed to getting it right. If we're not willing when we do something wrong to confess it to God with the idea of forsaking it, then all we're doing is informing God that we know that He knows what we did is wrong. Can you imagine someone coming in and say, "Hey, I just want to let you know something. I work here, someone in our finance. I just want to let you know, I've been working in the finance office here, and I've been stealing $500 every week. I'm not going to change. I just thought I'd let you know that. Can I just let you know something? Someone's getting fired." Okay? We confess with the idea, "Lord, I know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. I know that You know it's wrong. I don't want to do this anymore." The first step to it is confessing it and admitting it, but we have to be committed to forsaking it. The verse, a couple Thursday nights ago, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In other words, not only do I know you did it and I'm forgiving you, I'm going to make you completely different. I'm going to clean you up. You can have victory over this. And let me tell you this. Some of you in here, maybe you're struggling with some sin that nobody knows about. Let me encourage you this morning. God can help you get the victory over it. It doesn't have to be a never-ending cycle where every 3 or 4 days, "Lord, I did it again. I did it again. Lord, I'm so sorry." Listen, you can get over this. Letter D, avoid it, or lastly, avoid it prayerfully. In the Lord's Prayer, listen to this aspect. He says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." And then this part, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's preemptive. See, this is the pattern prayer God wants us to pray every day. And you know what we should pray? "Lord, today, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Lord, deliver me from evil. I don't want to do anything that would dishonor You. Lord, would You help me? I'm going to strive to do the right thing, and can You help me to do that?" Sin doesn't have to be debilitating. We can get over sin. Will we ever be perfect? No, but sin does not have to dominate our lives if we'll just follow this conclusion. Why? Because sin keeps us from influencing others so we can reach them and teach them. Think of Lot, and I'm done. Here was Lot that lived the worst city that ever was on the face of the earth, although some of our cities are trying to get really close. New York City, for one. And when God came to him and said, "I'm destroying the city, you gotta get your family out of here," he tried to talk to his daughters and the son-in-laws. And as he talked to them about what the Lord was going to do, and God was giving them grace, and they had to obey God and get out of the city, it says this, "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws." That means his son-in-laws are like, "What a joke. Who are you to talk about God? You don't even live like you know God, and who are you to come talk to us about God?" And it was just like a game to them. And by the way, they remained in the city, and they were destroyed. Sin has so many negativities to it. Personally, to us, to our God, and to those we're trying to reach. So what's the point? It doesn't have to dominate us. Thank God when we're saved, God didn't just save us from the penalty of sin. God saved us from the power of sin. And although we may not be perfect, we can always get right back up. We can get on the right track. God can cleanse us, and we can go forward. And I hope you want to do that this morning. Let's all stand together.